Well, good morning. What comes to mind when you think about good table manners? Keep your elbows off the table, or don't talk with your mouth full, chew with your mouth closed. You can probably think of some others. Now we have rules about what you do with your cell phones and your devices during dinner time. You've got to keep them off the table. Table manners. In our passage this morning, the Corinthians were having trouble with their table manners. And it wasn't table manners of just any old church potluck. They were having trouble with their manners at the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is our earliest account of the Lord's Supper in the early church. The letter of Paul to the Corinthians predates any of the Gospels in the New Testament by more than a decade. And it's the only time that Paul talks about it. And so Richard Hayes says, strangely, we're indebted to the Corinthians for messing up their celebration of the Lord's Supper. Their bad table manners is the reason that we have Paul's teaching about the Lord's table. Now, the Corinthians' problem at the table wasn't anything you could write to Emily Post about. It didn't have to do with using the wrong utensil or reaching across the table instead of asking someone else to pass the bread basket. It had to do, once again, with their problem of disunity. The Corinthians' divisions in their church have been a constant theme of this letter as we've gone through it throughout this series. We've seen them splitting into factions and rallying around their favorite preacher or apostle. We've seen them comparing each other and competing with each other about who is the most spiritual or who is the most gifted. And now we see it when they come together at the table of the Lord. Paul writes, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Paul's mock disbelief expresses his shock that they could so miss the meaning of the Lord's Supper as to bring all their many divisions to this sacred meal. It's as if Paul is saying, I can hardly believe what I'm hearing. So let's unpack a little bit what was going on when the Corinthians gathered at the Lord's table and why Paul was forced to take such a serious tone with them. The earliest Christians observed the Lord's Supper as part of a common meal. Acts chapter 2 tells us they broke bread together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. In the earliest church, there wasn't a separation between the sacrament in the sanctuary and the food in the fellowship hall. It was all part of one meal. And it all took place not in a church building, but around the tables in believers' homes, which may have been part of what contributed to the problem. The dining room in the typical home in which they would have gathered, most likely belonging to one of the wealthier members of the Corinthian church, would have been unlikely to accommodate more than 9 or 10 people. The majority of them would eat in a separate room, the atrium, a much larger space where there'd be room for perhaps 30 or 40 people. And it would have been common practice at the time for those guests of higher status to be invited to eat with the host in the dining room. This would be where the best food and the best wine would be served. You can think of it kind of like first class on an airplane, while everyone else is sitting out there in coach. While this may have been common practice for meals at the time, this was problematic when it comes to the Lord's table, because it only served to underscore the distinctions between the haves and the have-nots in the Corinthian congregation, between the poor and the privileged. Depending on the translation that you look at, it might have been a matter of timing, that the rich were served first while the poor were stuck with the leftovers, or else it was a matter of quantity and quality, and refusal of some of the members of the church to share what they had. In any case, Paul says that the poor were being humiliated when they came to the Lord's Supper, that they were going hungry while the rich, and I hope Paul was exaggerating here, get drunk. This may have been accepted social practice in Rome and Corinth, and the mismanners of their day probably would have heartily approved. But to Paul, such behavior was wholly inappropriate at the Lord's table, where such distinctions of class and status were to be eliminated. And so the result is that Paul says, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. The Corinthians have missed the point of the meal. What was supposed to proclaim their unity as a congregation has instead only served to deepen their divisions. You've done more harm than good. It's the shocking charge that was so often brought by the Old Testament prophets in our Bibles, Amos and Isaiah and Micah, that worship devoid of justice and righteousness, or in New Testament terms, love for our neighbor, love for one another. Worship that is lacking in those things is worse than no worship at all. And God finds it repulsive and reprehensible. This is what Paul means by eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. Now maybe you've heard these verses talked about before, and they've been seriously misconstrued at times or taken out of context. Paul is not calling the Corinthian Christians to a deep personal introspection or examination of their conscience, lest anyone be found unworthy of coming to the table. After all, none of us is worthy or deserving of a place at the table of the Lord. It is a gift of grace. But instead, what Paul is doing is he is calling them to look around and consider their brothers and sisters whom they may be treating with disregard and contempt, and so sinning against the body and blood of the Lord and despising the church of God. This passage is filled with the language of judgment, and not for the first time in this letter either. Paul speaks of the Lord's coming and alludes to the separation of false and true believers, those who are and are not approved by God. But Paul also makes clear that the Corinthians are placing themselves at risk of God's judgment in the here and now through their abuse of the Lord's Supper. In one particularly unsettling verse, he points out that a number of them have fallen sick and died. He connects the ill health of their community and how they're treating one another to their ill health as individuals. The divisive and selfish actions of a few are having a profound negative impact on the whole church community. And it begins and ends with what happens when they gather at the table. What then is to be done? The key phrase appears in verse 29, where Paul talks about discerning the body. Paul deliberately uses the word body in multiple ways in this passage. He's just finished speaking of the body and blood of our Lord as they are represented in the bread and the cup. Jesus says, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." But when Paul talks about discerning the body in verse 29, he's not talking about sacramental theology. He's not talking about what we understand to be happening with the bread and the wine at the table. He's not talking about the real presence of Christ in the bread that is blessed, broken. Instead, when he's talking about discerning the body, he's talking about the community of believers, the one body made up of many members. Paul has prepared the way for this pivot in the previous chapter. In chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, he asks, "Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf." Paul will go on to develop this image, the church as the body of Christ, in the next chapter, where we're going to turn our attention the next couple of weeks. To discern the body, then, is to recognize that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He has made us one. And despite our differences, we are part of one body of Christ. And gifts to one another. The Lord's table, then, is not, first of all, a private affair or an individual experience of God's mercy and grace, but it is a communal act that expresses our unity as the people of God and the body of Christ. Our connection between us as sisters and brothers in Christ is central to our experience of the table. 5 times in this passage, Paul uses a word translated come together or assemble. But it's a word that can also mean to be united. The Corinthians' problem wasn't a failure to gather, but it was a failure to be united, to be one when they did so. Paul castigates them for going ahead with their own private suppers rather than sharing in the common meal of one bread and one body. Because the body of Christ is more than a collection of individuals. And so Paul says in verse 33, "So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together." This verse attempts to translate a Greek word that can also mean to accept or welcome one another. As in Romans 15:7, with which we started this morning, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Gordon Fee says this is the most significant command in the whole text. Accept or welcome one another. The table is where we learn to welcome and to receive one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It is the training ground for hospitality and forgiveness, for generosity and grace. It's where we make room for one another because Christ has made room for us. And so as we come to the table this morning, come as one body, welcoming one another, forgiving as you have been forgiven, in remembrance of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us.